Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and if you are able, when you are ready, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Listen to the very words of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 10? Psalm 10, our text for this evening. Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. The pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are in high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, once again we thank you for your precious, precious words breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And so now we ask that by your same Spirit, you would take these words and that you would penetrate our minds and our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would gird our loins, that you would strengthen us, that you would build us up in our faith and our trust in who you are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My little girl Gwyneth's favorite book is The Three Little Pigs. And that's quite interesting, actually, because her version of The Three Little Pigs is a British version, and it doesn't mess around. The Big Bad Wolf is the most creepy, disturbing wolf you have ever seen. And I've also noticed something else about this book. I don't know if this is a transatlantic thing, but I've seen over here that the first pig escapes to safety to the second house, and then the first and second pig escape to safety to the third house, and all three pigs make it. They survive. Not in Gwyneth's book. That wolf huffs and puffs and blows their houses down and dismembers them. We come to Psalm 10 this evening, and I cannot help but think of that big bad wolf in verses 2 through 11. In fact, look at verse 5, speaking of this wicked one. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are in high out of his sight, he says. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. This is the big bad wolf. This is the face of those who oppose God and oppose his people. So I want to look at this psalm. We can't cover every verse, but I want to look at this psalm this evening under three headings, the three R's. First of all, in verses 2 through 11, the ravaging wolf. Secondly, in verse 1, the response. But then wonderfully in verses 12 through 18, the reality. The ravaging wolf, the response, and the reality. So first of all then, let's look at this ravaging wolf in verses 2 through 11. We've seen in our previous Psalms, we don't need to be reminded, that this world is at war with God and with his people. In Psalm 2, we saw how the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed. And then in Psalms 3 through 7, it's like we have this microcosm of that war, that global war, when we've got Absalom and Cush against David, the type of Christ, the Lord's anointed. But then we come to Psalms 9 and 10, and really, actually, Psalms 9 and 10 are one psalm. And we have in Psalm 9 and 10 the wicked against the lowly. And I believe that is referring specifically to the church, the true believers. And so in verses 2 through 11, we have this representative. Look at verse 2, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. The word poor there could be translated downtrodden. In fact, you could translate that, in pride the wicked sets the downtrodden on fire. And then we have this singling out of this one man, this representative in particular. And I want you to see how he boasts in his godless desires, and at the same time suppresses and even taunts God. Verse 3, for the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. There is no God. There is no God, and I hate him. He thinks he's immune from God. Verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are in high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. Verse 11, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He will never see it. Isn't that what we see? The world around us, people who think they're immune from God. You see his verbal attacks in verse 7. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He's violent. In verses 8 through 10, he goes after the helpless. We read in verses 8 and 10 and again in 14. On top of all that, he is a schemer. Verse 9. I mentioned this morning the San Francisco men's gay choir, who recently released a song fronted by a man with an evil smirk. And these are the words. Listen to this. We'll convert your children. It happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. We'll convert your children. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. The gay agenda is coming home. They're schemers. They're schemers. This wicked man, this godless man who thinks he's immune from God is a schemer. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be under no illusions this evening that this world is a war zone. We're reminded of that really from Psalms 1 all the way through Psalm 10. We're living in a war zone. As I said before, Christians in the West have had it easy for the last couple of 100 years, but that's not normal. Our brothers and sisters throughout the world, in North Korea and Egypt and Somalia and Pakistan and India and China and Iran, they don't have it easy. And it seems to me that things are heating up even here. You can feel it coming. You can feel things ramping up. Our culture wants to eradicate God. There is no God and I hate him. It wants to eradicate God's law. It wants to eradicate God's people. It wants to, as the singers sung, it wants to convert our children. And David and Israel didn't have it easy either, not from the surrounding nations and probably not from even people within the bounds of Israel. So we have this ravaging wolf in verses 2 through 11. I want you to notice, secondly, the psalmist's response in verse 1. Look again at verse 1. Why, Yahweh, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why is it that this world, why is it that these wicked people seemingly are snuffing out God's people? Why are God's people being ravaged? Why are 8 of God's children murdered every single day? Why are 182 churches destroyed every single week? Why are 309 Christians imprisoned for being Christians every single month? Why is this happening, Lord? Why are the embers of Christianity dying out in America when all these godless ideologies are burning red hot? How come godlessness? How come these evildoers and these false teachers, even in the church, how come they have the upper hand? And worse than that, why does God not seem to care? Why does God seem indifferent? Why does God see the persecution? Why does he see the ease and the success of these people who are opposed to the gospel? And why does he not do something about it? Is he absent? Has he abandoned his people? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Have you, perhaps you're here this evening and you've experienced this individually, not so much with persecution, but there are days when you walk so closely with the Lord and you're ready to go home to him, but then there's other seasons in your life when it's like God is absent. You're going through dark and deep valleys. You're going through painful experiences. Your eyes are full of tears, and it seems like God is so distant. You want to say, where is God? He seems so remote. Does he not care? Is God not in control? Has God deserted me? Where is God? The psalmist says this, something similar in Psalm 88. He says, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Perhaps you've felt abandoned by God. You've been brought to that point where you want to say, well, God, why don't you intervene in my circumstances? Don't you see my tears? Don't you hear my prayers? I believe Psalm 23, that even in the darkest, deepest valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I believe that, but sometimes my experience seems to be the opposite of that, and sometimes it looks like the church. That's not the experience of the church. Aren't you thankful for verse 1? Aren't you thankful for the realness, the rawness of the Psalms? So that's the psalmist's response in verse 1. But notice, finally, the reality in verses 12 through 18. The reality in verses 12 through 18. And I think there's four realities that Psalm 10 wants us to keep in mind. The first is this, that God is not far away. The big bad wolf in verse 11 says, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He'll never see it. This is the reality. Verse 14, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. Verse 17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. God is not ignorant. God is not indifferent. God is not absent. He is near. He hears. That is the reality. If you're ever tempted to think that God is aloof, or that God doesn't care that 8 of his blood-bought children are murdered every single day, if you are tempted to think that God doesn't see those Christian children in Pakistan working hour after hour, day after day, in brick-ins at the hands of Muslim tyrants, if you're ever tempted to think that God doesn't see that, doesn't hear that, doesn't care about that, and brothers and sisters, you need to know that when the children of God are persecuted, he is persecuted. Christ is persecuted. Isn't that what he says to Paul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because his children's tears are his tears. Their pain is his pain. And it's the same for you in your deepest, darkest moments in your life. He may seem far away, but brothers and sisters, he is not. And you might be wondering, where is God? But God isn't wondering, where are you? He is not far away. There is only one Christian, if you like, that who has ever been forsaken by God, and it wasn't David, and it isn't you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was forsaken, that not one child of God purchased by Christ will ever, ever be forsaken. He is not far away. That's the first reality. The second reality, brothers and sisters, is that God reigns over all. God reigns over all. The big bad wolf says in verse 4, there is no God. Here's the reality. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. Yahweh is king forever and ever. He reigns, he conquers, and whatever transpires in your life and whatever transpires in the stage of world history, it's all under Christ's absolute reign. It's all under his sovereign will. It's all under his sovereign decree. He is king over all. And sometimes we could be tempted to think, and I've been guilty of this in the past, tempted to think, you know, that, you know, maybe Jesus is sort of arm wrestling with the wicked, you know. You've seen those movies and you've got like a castle or fortress and all the soldiers have got this battering ram and they're running up this rampart and they're trying to knock down the doors. And sometimes we can maybe imagine that that's what's going on with Jesus. You know, he's wrestling. He's in this tussle with the wicked and with these nations that are at war with him. Brothers and sisters, that's not true. That's not what's happening with Jesus and Al-Qaeda. That's not what's happening with the cultural elites in America. Jesus is seated on his throne. This is the reality. Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's the reality. God reigns over all. So he's not far away. He reigns over all. The third reality that I want you to see in Psalm 10 is that God strengthens his people. In verse 10, we read that God's people suffer terribly. Look at verse 10. The helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. I'm not denying for a second That God's people were not treated terribly. But this is the reality. Verse 17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. God strengthens. The idea there in the Hebrews, he makes firm the hearts of his people, even in the face of hardship. I don't know, it was about a month ago, Joel Beakey came and preached to us, and he came back to our house after the evening service to meet with the young people, as we're going to meet tonight. And he told us the story of when he went to Latvia in 2002. And he was teaching at some Bible college. And then he went back to his house. They put him up in a house. And he went through the door, and there were two men there who beat him to the ground. And they kept shouting, Russian mafia. Whether they were or not, he doesn't know. And they had a long knife, and they were hitting him in the side of the face with this knife and poking it in his back. They bound his hands and gagged him, and he was there on the floor. He was only there for 45 minutes, but it felt like an eternity. And he testified to the young people that as he lay there on that floor, he knew the presence of the Lord like never before. As he lay there with someone holding a knife to his back, he was actually laying, recounting all the blessings and tracing how God worked in and through his life, and how God had been with him every day of his life. And even as he lay there thinking, genuinely thinking he was about to die, he had complete confidence, complete peace that the Lord was with him. His heart was strengthened. And that's what this psalm is saying. God will give grace to his people in their suffering. He will strengthen them. We read that right at the beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. This is verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord makes firm the hearts of his people. He gives us strength. Isn't that what the hymn says? Great is thy faithfulness. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's the third reality. God strengthens his people. And then finally, the fourth reality I want you to see is that God will administer justice. The big bad wolf in verse 11 says, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. But this is the reality. Verse 17 and 18. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. God does, God will administer justice. I said at the beginning that Psalm 9 and 10 are the same psalm. You see this same thing in Psalm 9 verse 7. But Yahweh sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. God, brothers and sisters, is perfectly just. He will have the last word. He will deliver. He will judge in his perfect time. And now sometimes God does that in time. We see that with Herod, for example. God judged him there and then. And you could argue that America is under the judgment of God. Romans 1, God is left, it seems, America over to the consequences of its own sin. There's a judgment there. A deafness to the word of God, that's judgment. But make no mistake, he will certainly execute judgment on the day of judgment by that man that he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will come with eyes like flaming fire. He will come for his people and he will pour out his wrath on those who laid a finger on his people. Those who trample on God's people. Those who, as the choir sung, seek to convert God's covenant children will either be converted themselves by God, like Paul, or God will break them with a rod of iron and dash them like a potter's vessel. There will be justice, brothers and sisters. So here we have the big bad wolf huffing and puffing. I think we see it every day. I think we smell his breath every day. That war against truth, that war against God's people. And sometimes we might be tempted to wonder if God cares, if God hears, if God is absent. Here's the reality. God is not far away. God rules over all things. He is King of Kings forever and ever. God makes firm the hearts of his people, strength for today. And God does, and God will administer justice both in this life and on that last day. And so those of us here this evening who live in that third house, that house of bricks, that house that is the Lord Jesus Christ, take heart. Remember the reality of Psalm 10. Let me leave you or close this evening by quoting the last verses of Psalm 73, the words of Asaph as he struggled with this very thing, as he saw God's people suffer and the wicked prosper. He says this: "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." But listen to this: "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes we confess it is easy to look at the circumstances of our lives and to look at the world around us and to be dismayed. And perhaps we might not articulate it, but sometimes we can imagine that the world is out of control. And sometimes we can even doubt deep in the depths of our being that you do rule over all things and that you work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, for that reminder that you are not far away. You are near to each and every one of us. That you do rule and reign both today and tomorrow and the day after and forever. That you do make firm the hearts of your people. And that you will right every wrong. You will have justice. You are the God of justice. Help us, O Lord, to take heart, to be bolstered by your word this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.